This passage is in the midst of Jesus being arrested, being taken captive, being led off to the slaughter in the Garden of Gethsemane. And last week we saw that everyone left him, everyone fled and left him alone to be taken away. And yet, the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write these two verses. Many pastors include these two verses in the last sermon, and just this is another instance of people fleeing and leaving Jesus all alone. But I think there's more there. I think there's more there. You may disagree with me. I spoke with a friend of mine who's a New Testament scholar, and he thinks I'm seeing a little bit more there than it's there. I'll let you be the judge of that. But I want to meditate on these verses with you. If I didn't like such long sermon titles, I would call this sermon the Naked Man Sermon. The Naked Man Sermon. But let's look at Mark 14, beginning in verse 51. Mark 14, beginning in verse 51. And a young man followed him, dressed with a linen cloth over his naked body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let us pray. Pray for me. God, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that no part of your word is not relevant for us today. Every jot and tittle your son said would not pass away. And so, Lord, every jot and tittle has something for us to learn about. And so, God, we want to be like Jesus. We want to learn from your word. We want to be in submission to your word. Every jot and tittle. And so, God, we pray by your Spirit you would come and help us as we meditate upon this passage. Father, guard our hearts from the evil one. Open our minds. Holy Spirit, let us hear what you're saying to the churches. And Lord, we pray we would be changed. We would have an encounter with the holy today. We would have an encounter with you, O God, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would change us forever. Oh, Father, do it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Have you ever thought about the question, why do we wear clothes? Why do we wear clothes? Some of you might say, well, because it's really cold, and I wear clothes because, you know, I don't want to get cold, I don't want to freeze, I don't want to shiver, so we wear clothes to keep us warm. But we wear clothes in the summer. Some people wear much less clothing in the summer. But we still, most people, wear clothes in the summer. So it's not simply a matter of temperature. Why do we wear clothes? One of my friends thinks, and I agree with him, this is a wonderful apologetic or defense of the Christian faith, of the biblical worldview, that we wear clothing. Evolutionists would have us believe that we are descended from certain animals and evolved, but that makes no sense with clothes. If we evolved, right, well then we would need something to cover us to keep us warm, and so our bodies would evolve to have hair and more hair to keep us warm. And yet, what other animal besides human beings wear clothes? You ever see a hippopotamus wear clothes? No, we're the only people who wear clothing. The only animal. Why do we wear clothes? Before we get back to Mark 14, I want to briefly look at a biblical background of nakedness and clothing. And then we'll come back to Mark 14. But I want to show you essentially this truth, that after the fall of man, after man disobeyed God and sinned against Him, lack of clothing, according to the Bible, is associated with shame, sin, and God's curse. Lack of clothing, not wearing clothes in Scripture after the fall, is associated with shame, sin, and God's curse. So let's think about this briefly. The biblical background of nakedness. We see this first with Adam and Eve, our first parents. The first and only race that's ever been on earth, the human race, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, verses 24 through 25. God created Adam and Eve. He made them for one another. And He said this in Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. They were naked. They had no clothes on, and they were not ashamed. And so there was a sinless, no sin context in which they could bear all to one another. And I think there are spiritual and emotional applications of physical nakedness. They could tell one another everything. They could be totally honest with one another without any fear, no shame. That's perfect love. Perfect love in the garden. They were naked and not ashamed. But then something happened. Something happened that makes us want to hide. To not be honest. Totally. Many of you know the story. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So when sin entered the world by one man, Adam, their eyes were opened. They saw, were naked, and they made fig leaves to cover themselves. And so nakedness, they are ashamed now. They've sinned against God. So we see nakedness after the fall, sin, shame, and God cursed the earth, and He cursed man. We see this in God's law, that nakedness was a punishment when God was disobeyed. Nakedness was a punishment that God rendered on people when they disobeyed Him. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Again, in Ezekiel 16, verse 39, God is meting out punishment, warning of what He does to those who disobey. And nakedness is a part of that punishment. And I will give you into their hands. He'll give Israel into the hands of their enemies. And they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. Again, nakedness, sin, shame, curse, God's judgment. We come to the New Testament. Nakedness again points to the reality that something is not right in the world. Something is not right in the world. There is sin, there is shame, there is demon possession. Mark 5. In Mark 5, there is this man possessed by a devil, and they can't contain him. They can't chain him. They can't hold him down. He cuts himself. He runs around naked, and they can't restrain him. But then comes King Jesus. King Jesus comes and overcomes the wicked one. We see Jesus is binding the strong man, just like he said he would in the Gospels. And he binds this strong man demon possessed. And we read in Mark 5:15, after Jesus has cast the demon out, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You see the difference there? Running around naked, cutting yourself, unchainable, unstoppable. And when Jesus comes and heals and casts out the legions, he's clothed and in his right mind. Nakedness is seen in the New Testament as an obstacle to God's love. Again, part of the curse. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But you see, nakedness is a part of that list of evils, of suffering that is against us. And finally, nakedness is an illustration of our sinful condition. Nakedness is an illustration of our sinful condition. Revelation 3, verses 16 through 17, Jesus, King Jesus, is speaking to the church of Laodicea, and he says this, "So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Naked. And so we have a problem. We have a problem. We have a deep problem. And all of you clothed today, and me clothed today, is a testimony to that problem. It's a testimony. The keys in your pocket are a testimony to that problem. No sin, no need for keys. All these things testify. We're sick. Desperately sick. This world is sick with sin. Clothes point to this problem. What has God done to fix this problem of nakedness that has resulted from sin and shame? What has He done? He clothes us. He clothes us. Now let's go back to Mark 14. Let's go back to Mark 14. Let's think about the shame of the naked man together. Mark 14, read verses 51 through 52 again. "And a young man followed him, dressed with a linen cloth over his naked body." That word naked is used twice in these two verses. I don't think that's by accident. I don't think that's by accident. "And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Naked. I was so helped in thinking about these verses by a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary named Abraham Kuruvilla. He wrote an article called "The Naked Runaway" and "The Enrobed Reporter" of Mark 14 and 16. So these points come from his article, for which I give thanks. But the first thing that Dr. Abraham points to that these verses teach us is that this man is a symbol of failure. This man is a symbol of failure. Now, notice in our text that he is first said to be following Jesus. And a young man followed him. This word "followed" is what Jesus says all over Mark's gospel when he says, "Come, follow me." This is what we are to do when we meet Jesus. We are to follow him. We are to follow him. Mark 8, verse 34, "And he," Jesus, "called to him the crowd and his disciples and said to them, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself deny his deepest desires, deny what he thinks he most needs, deny himself, and take up his cross. A cross, when Jesus said that, was like a hangman's noose, like an electric chair, like a gas chamber. Take up your gas chamber. Take up your noose. Take up your electric chair and follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. Death to self. And follow me. Follow me. That's the basic call in Christianity, is to die to self and follow Jesus. And this man is said to be following. It's the same word. Following him. He even lasts a little bit longer than the other disciples, right? They all fled, and yet this man seems to be following along. Even after everyone else fled, he has a little Athanasius in him. Athanasius, who was told, Athanasius, the world is against you. And Athanasius said, if the world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the world. Because he knows he's not alone, and God is with him. So this man starts off well, it seems, following Jesus when all others have forsaken him. But this man doesn't end well. It doesn't end well because this man in our text does the very opposite in the end of what he's called to do. He runs away and flees from Jesus as fast as he can and leaves everything behind to unfollow Jesus. Disciples were called to leave everything to follow him. This man gives us the ultimate example of someone who left everything to get away from Jesus, even the shirt on his back, you see. And so Dr. Abraham says all the followers have become fleers. They had once left all to follow, to go after Jesus. Now, in the abandonment of virtually everything by the young man, even the shirt off his back, the disciples left all to get away from Jesus. They left everything to become a non-disciple. So he's a symbol for us of failure, of failing to heed the call of Christ. This abandoning of Jesus is shameful. This abandoning of Jesus is shameful. Why again would the Holy Spirit focus on the clothes and nakedness of this man? Why? The Holy Spirit, through Mark, has already shown us that everyone fled. All the disciples fled. But then he puts in these two little verses of a man fleeing naked. Mentioned twice, mentioned clothing twice. Why? It's showing the shamefulness of what it is to abandon God, to leave God, to disobey God, to turn away from God. And so remember Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, but after sin they were ashamed. And so just as our first parents in the first garden, you notice we're in another garden now, the Garden of Gethsemane. Just as our first parents in the first garden abandoned God and failed to follow him and obey him, so also these disciples abandoned God, Jesus is God, in another garden, and they fail to follow him. And this is shameful. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I wonder if you realize that you have abandoned God. That you have abandoned God. Do you realize that you're naked? You may think, I'm not naked, Pastor. I've got clothes on. Yes, but see, I'm looking at you with spiritual eyes. And if you're not a believer, you have abandoned God. And you're poor, you're pitiable, and you're naked. And you need to be clothed. You see, God is a good God. He's a holy God. He's a merciful God. He is a loving, patient God. And He loves us so much that He gave us laws to show us how to live in this world, to love one another, to love Him, to commune with Him. But from the very beginning, we have broken His loving and good laws. We have said no to God. I will do it my way. I'll have it my way. And so the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have broken God's law. We've sinned against Him in thought and word and deed. We've disobeyed parents. We've not honored God on His day. We've taken His name in vain and used it as an exclamation point. We've had sex outside of marriage. We've been married and divorced when God says no. We've murdered, if not actually, we've murdered in our heart in anger toward others. We've lied. We've coveted and desired things that don't belong to us. We've sinned against God, all of us. All of us. In thought, word, and deed. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. It's not just what we do, but what we think, what we feel. Friends, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And therefore we deserve God's just condemnation in hell. We deserve to be clothed with God's wrath and judgment forever for how we've belittled Him, how we've sinned against Him, how we've broken His law. We deserve eternal condemnation forever. That's the bad news. But the good news, which is why we come to celebrate here, is that God so loved this wicked world that sin against Him, that spit in His face, that cursed Him, that He sent Jesus into the world to live a perfectly righteous and obedient life. He never sinned. This God-man was perfectly righteous and holy, and the one man who didn't deserve to die, He died on that cross, suffering the wrath of Almighty God. He swallowed hell's fire, quenched the fires, rose up from the dead, and now He's calling out through my weak voice, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, you can be clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus by simply trusting Him. No matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter what's in your past, no matter what it is that you feel too naked and ashamed to tell anybody else, if you tell God, He will forgive you forever and sing over you, my righteous child. Because when you trust Him by faith alone, when you believe in Him, you don't try to earn it, but trust Him, then He counts your sin as if it were Jesus' sins and crushes them on the cross, forgives you of all your sins, and He grants you the very righteousness of Jesus as a garment to cover you. Friend, if that's a new message for you, I would love to speak with you more. I'll be in the back. I would love to speak with you about the gospel, or find someone in the congregation you can speak to about this good news. We want you to be saved. We want you to know Him. We want you to be clothed. And we can be clothed. We can be clothed. Because our great Lord and Savior and Master was stripped naked. Was stripped naked. Praise God that there is an exchange of clothing. There's an exchange of clothing. I want to read Mark 14, 51 through 52 again. And a young man followed Him, dressed with a linen cloth over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. There's only one other place in Mark's gospel where this word for linen cloth is used. Only one other place in Mark's gospel, and it's also used twice. In Mark chapter 15, verses 17 through 20 and 24. You see, Jesus was stripped naked on the cross. Look at Mark 15, verses 17 through 20 and verse 24. And they clothed Him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on Him and they began to salute Him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling down in homage to Him. They were making fun of the Lord of glory. Can you imagine? I hope that you're incensed right now. You're doing that to my King, My King of glory, mocking him, spitting on him, hitting him, beating him. Oh, Pastor Joseph, you do it every time you sin. You do it, Pastor Joseph. Every time you sin, you treat him this way. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And verse 24, and they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And so they strip him, put a mock robe on him, strip him again, put his own clothes back on, take him to crucify him, strip him, hang him up naked like a piece of meat, and cast lots for his clothes. And there's the Lord of glory, naked, dying, bearing the wrath of God for sinners like you and me. And where is linen cloth used again? Where is linen cloth used? It was used twice in our passage. It's used twice in Mark 15:46. Mark 15:46. Remember, Joseph takes the naked body of Jesus? Mark 15:46. And Joseph bought a linen cloth. Same word used in our passage, only place in Mark's gospel it's used. And Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Friends, this is the great exchange. This is the great exchange. Jesus is our great substitute. He took our shame and wore it. He took our sin. He took our curse. He took the wrath and judgment of God that we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the great exchange. Dr. Abraham says, in a subtle switch, the young man's linen cloth becomes Jesus' linen shroud. The garment of shame now buries Jesus in death. That's the great exchange. We can exchange, when we come to Jesus, exchange that garment of shame, of our nakedness, our sin, our curse. We exchange that, give it to Jesus. He takes it, He wears it, He bears it. And He rises, and we get a new garment of forgiveness, of acceptance, of beauty, of glory. And we even see that glory in Mark 16, verses 5 through 7 in the resurrection. Mark 16, verses 5 through 7, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man. That's the same word used for the young man in the garden who ran away naked. Not saying it's the same person. It's only used in Mark's gospel twice. Here at the empty tomb and of our naked fleeing man. I think Mark is pointing us to the good news of the glory we have in the risen Christ. There was a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." You see, in the resurrection, there is hope. There is hope for followers who flee. There's hope for followers who forsake the Lord to be restored, to be forgiven, to be regathered, to be loved by their perfect Savior. And glory awaits. Glory awaits. Peace awaits. No more sin, no more tears, no more death awaits. Because God will clothe us with the very righteousness of Jesus. Friends, we see pointers to this great clothing, this covering we have in Christ, all throughout the Bible. In Genesis 3:21, we see that God covers His people. Remember, they cover themselves with fig leaves, but do you remember what God did? God slaughtered an animal the first sacrifice that we know of, and covered them with garments. Genesis 3:21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." That's a little pointer. A little pointer that God is going to act through a sacrifice to save sinners and clothe them. Zechariah 3, verses 3 through 4, which you heard read today. "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Isaiah 61:10, God says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Revelation 7:14, we come to the end of the story. "I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" And when we come to Jesus through the blood of the Lamb and are justified by the blood of the Lamb by faith alone, we have His righteousness, His clothing, then we will go out and live righteously. And that, those righteous acts, they become our clothing as well. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And so, even our coming to Jesus is called being clothed with Him. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You put Him on like a robe of righteousness. And I think we have that illustrated for us in these short little verses about the naked man. So what? So what? Why do I tell you all this? What's the take home? Three things. This should be a motivation for holiness. This should be a motivation for you to strive after holiness, to grow in Christ's likeness, to turn from sin and follow God's commands. Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So let's put Him on. Let's put Him on and turn away from sin and strive after the holiness, God says, without which no one will see the Lord. Number two, this should be a motivation for you to be honest toward God. To be honest. And so when I think of nakedness, I think of wholehearted, full disclosure and honesty. Wholehearted and full disclosure and honesty. This is a call to be honest before God. You see, we've been clothed. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We're no longer naked. We have this righteous covering. We're safe in Him. There's no condemnation for us. We are covered in the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we're safe. We're safe from God's judgment. We're safe from God's curse. We're safe from the wrath to come. And therefore, we can be honest with God. We don't need to hide from Him anymore. We don't need to hide anymore. We can come to God, confess our sins, tell Him the deepest, darkest secrets in our hearts, and ask for forgiveness. We don't have to hide anymore from God. Paul Tripp says this, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is an invitation to honesty. No more hiding, because it's all been covered by His life, death, and resurrection. God never asks you to deny reality. You can take your darkest thoughts and deepest struggles to Him and find mercy in your time of need. Oh, friends, I want you to feel that today. We talk about a lot of hard things at this church. We talk about marriage and divorce. And we teach what Jesus said. There's no divorce. We talk about sex outside of marriage. God forbids it. We talk about abortion and the murder of the unborn. But yet I speak that and know that you have done those things. I know that. I know that. We have to speak God's standard. But you see, the point of the gospel is that we've all failed to meet God's standard. We've all broken God's law. We've failed. And Jesus died to save us from those sins, from those failures, from those ways we've been disobedient. He died to save us. And so we can come and be unashamed. Yes, this is what I've done in my past life. This is what I did. This is who I was. But I've met Jesus. I've met Jesus, and He's forgiven me of all those sins. He's cast them behind His back and remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions from me. He has cast them behind His back and remembers them no more. He has cast them into the depths of the ocean floor. That's the good news of the gospel. And because that's true, you can be honest with God. You can be honest with God. Tell Him. He'll save you no matter what you've done. If you repent and believe the gospel, He's clothed you. There's no more need for shame. And finally, this is a motivation for honesty with your church family. This should be a motivation for honesty with your church family. Lest anybody take me wrongly here, I am not arguing that we should not wear clothes anymore. Just want to address that in case someone walks out of here and says, the pastor said we don't need to wear clothes anymore. That is not what I said in any way during this church service. We should continue to wear clothes until Jesus comes back. And even then, you see in Revelation 19, we will be further clothed. I don't think nakedness was ever God's end goal. His goal, even before the fall, was to further clothe us. And you see that in Revelation. We'll be clothed, you see. So the goal is not to go back to the Eden before the fall and get naked. The goal is to trust in Christ and be covered with His righteousness. And this covering should motivate us as a church family to be honest with one another. I pray that God would build a deeper culture of deeper relationships in our church family. That we would be a people who deeply get to know one another. Who don't just come on Sunday and go do our week and then come back again, but we actually have relationships where we meet with one another, where we confess our deepest, darkest secrets that we can't tell anybody else, but I've got one friend that I can tell anything to and in a sense be naked before and share my heart, confess my sins, and I know they won't judge me, but they'll love me. They might get in my face and say, you need to stop. You need to repent. You need to turn from sin. But they're going to love me. And they'll say that because they love me. And us knowing that we're covered in Christ's righteousness, that we're forgiven, that there is therefore now no condemnation, should free us to do that. To love one another in that way. I read just last night, authentic biblical community cultivates an atmosphere where it's safe to confess, but not safe to sin. We want to have an atmosphere here where it's safe to confess our sins to one another, to confess our failures. But it's not safe to sin. We want to be people who long for holiness. One other pastor has said it this way: it's okay to not be okay here. It's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay not okay. We want to fight our sin and grow in holiness. It's not okay to make peace with sin. And so we're commanded in Galatians 2 to bear one another's burdens. We're commanded in Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So I would encourage us in that direction. Tonight, even today, when the service is over, who will you talk to? Will you talk to the same person you always talk to, who you feel comfortable talking to? Or will you go out of your comfort zone to maybe talk to another member whom you don't know that well? Or notice a visitor and speak to them. Maybe even invite them over to your home for lunch. That's what this love looks like. And we're free to love like that. We're free to be vulnerable. We're free to be honest and build deep relationships like that because we're clothed in Christ. And He loves us. And if we have Him, His love, His grace, His mercy, we can love others without anything in return. So even when you try to talk to the person and they don't talk to you back, you can handle them with peace and grace and patience. That's what God does in hearts who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus and naked no more. So if you have your bulletin inserts, I wrote a little summary of the sermon here. We can be authentic and honest toward God and others because of what Jesus did. Christ was stripped down, naked bare, and men would spit and mock and glare. For our great shame, He'd taken wear, then rise to righteousness declare, and give us clothes that end despair. With Him there's none who can compare. Disciples must leave all behind to follow Christ as He designed. He's the greatest of mankind. To human flesh He's been assigned. He raised the dead and healed the blind. The devil, strong man, He would bind. But this young man was not inclined to follow when the path defined with suffering and life unkind. He fled from Christ, left all behind to get away and safety find. But Jesus stood the soldiers bind and let him off to die maligned. They beat and spit and mock combined and treat him like the wheat to grind. But he rose up in death confined. Now death is dead, to hell consigned. Jesus lives to save mankind. He left our sin and shame behind. So to him run, salvation find. He's worthy and enshrined as the greatest heart and mind. Leave all behind. In him you'll find all joy and peace and love combined. Nakedness means sin and shame. That in Adam we became. He ate the fruit and in sin came. The world would never be the same. He fled from God for his own fame. God cut him off with sword aflame. But God would save for his great name. To cover man was his new aim. He gave a hint with skins of game. But man would need a better claim. A God-man Savior not so tame. He lived and died and overcame. Took upon him all our blame. His body they'd maim and try to tame, but you can't tame the greatest name. He conquered death to life reclaim, and now we'll never be the same. He covers us and takes our shame. We're clothed in righteous robes acclaim. His righteousness in him became over us. God does exclaim, my righteous children I will claim. We'll give all honor to his name, and when poor sinners come in shame, deep love for them will be our aim. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're a poor sinner and you've done things that you're ashamed of in your life, I want you to know that you're welcome here. This is the place for sinners to come and be rescued, be saved, be healed. We're a hospital of sinners. So come and be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus by faith alone. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for such a great covering. We thank You for such a great Savior. We thank You that this illustration in our passage shows us, Lord, this linen garment left behind in shame and sin, abandonment of God Himself. We thank You, Lord, that there's an end to the story. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus took our sin, took our shame, took our judgment, took our curse, bore it on that cross, and rose from the dead that we might be delivered. And we could now be honest before You and one another, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Father, we pray that You would work that kind of culture in our church, that we would love one another deeply, that You would build deep relationships across all kinds of diverse lines, and that we would truly be blood family, Jesus' blood family. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. I chose a closing hymn that many of you are familiar with, hymn number 313 in the blue hymnal, hymn number 313, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And I chose it because of that last stanza, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. And so let's rejoice in the covering we have in Christ. Let's stand and sing together hymn number 313 in the blue hymnal.